If you're a family that likes to watch movies with one another, invariably you always end up spending a lot of time quoting movies back and forth. There's those particular circumstances or life events that happen where it's perfect timing for one of those movie references. Well, in our house, for example, if our kids have to wait for something, make your kids wait. Are you allowed to do that? Well, in our house, if our kids have to wait for something, invariably you will hear the line, "But I want it now!" Which is a line from the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Very good. That silly little twit, Veruca Salt, who throws her little temper tantrums, whose daddy buys her way into the great contest for Willy Wonka's chocolate dynasty. And throughout the movie, you get this refrain from her over and over again. "But I want a golden ticket now!" Or, "But I want an Oompa Loompa now!" You know, as I thought about this, of course my first thought was, I'm really glad that's fiction and kids don't really act that way. But then I thought, I wonder if we ever sound that way to God. "But God, I want a new job now! But God, I want the love of my life now. God, all I want are good kids that get good grades, that clean their room and are obedient to me now!" Well, you know one thing that Veruca was really good at, if she didn't get her way, was to stomp her feet and throw a tantrum, right? Have you ever done that before God? "But God, you know my boss is a jerk, and that I don't get paid nearly as much as what I'm worth, and I don't understand why you won't give me that new job right now. God, I've got another relationship that's over, and I don't understand why I can't just have and find that person that's right for me. Well, God, my kids are getting D's and F's, the room's a mess, and they won't listen to a word I say. I know I can't kill them, but Lord, you can." Sometimes it feels that way with God. All of these things that I'm talking to you about, they're all good things. It's good to want to honor God in your area of employment. It's good to want to find someone to share love with. God wired us that way. It's good to want children that grow up thoughtfully and disciplined in the Lord. These are all good desires, good wants of ours. But often when we have those good desires, those good wants in our lives, sometimes we forget a very critical component. Sometimes we forget to say, "God, what do you want? What would you have me do in this circumstance? What is your greatest good and desire for me, Lord?" And then we compound the problem when you're faced with two seemingly good options, neither of which will cause you to sin or stumble, and you're looking and you're saying, "God, where do I go? Do I go this way or do I go this way?" It's as if we would rather have two really bad choices so that we can say, "Okay, God, I know that both of these aren't from you, so I'm not going either way on this." Or at least to have one really bad option and one really God-ordained, God-blessed option where we could say, "God, this is definitely the direction that you're sending my life in." But when you have two really good options ordained by God, you're sitting there and saying, "God, what do I do? Where do I go?" And then there's another thing to consider. What about the people that God has placed around us? I am certain that God loves my wife and my children as much as He loves me. And in the good desires that I have, He also wants me to consider them as well in my decision making. That there might be an ultimately good thing that I desire to do, but if I do it out of the context of loving my wife and my children and my family, God doesn't want that. He wants me to consider those around me that He has placed in my care. But does this apply in the church as well? Has God simply placed a bunch of individuals in the church and said, coexist with one another once a week and mark your religious activity off the list, sneak out the side door so that no one sees you, and when it's time to go through those times where we're going to make those decisions, when we have to stand alone, when we're standing alone with a broken relationship, when we're standing alone without that job, when we're standing alone, and all we can think of is, God, I have nobody in this church that I've given myself to, that I've opened myself up to, so I have to go this alone, and I know that you promised me heaven, and I don't know why I have to keep going through this. God, I want heaven now. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to do that because I don't know why I'm wasting my time here. I think God calls us to something better, to something greater. If you look at the four foundations of the early church, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, if we forsake the community of faith, if we say that I've got enough up here that out here really doesn't matter, that I don't really have to engage in authentic Christian community with other believers, it's like having a four-legged chair and one of the legs is missing. It's an unuseful chair. It's an incomplete chair. Is our Christianity incomplete without the fellowship of the saints? Engaging in authentic community together? Paul had to face these same questions. As we turn our attention back to his letter to the Philippians, as Paul still sits in a Roman jail cell writing to this church, Paul has to consider, what does God want? What do I want? But also he has to consider, what do others need? Here's what Paul says starting in chapter 1 at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice while I sit in a cell for the sake of the gospel. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Sometimes, what we want for our lives is different than what God wants for our lives. So, Father, as we come to you today, our desire is, whether we realize it or not, to pursue your greatest good for us. We know that because of the Spirit of holiness that you have placed in us, that dwells within us, that our desire ought to be to pursue your greatest good. And sometimes, Father, we recognize that that means setting aside what we want in order to pursue your glory. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to live that. Help us to learn that from Paul this morning as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Occasionally, we're going to have to set ourselves aside in order to pursue what the Lord wants from us. Paul was convinced in this text that he would be delivered from his current circumstances, but he says that it could happen either in life or in death. Well, how could Paul see for himself that dying would be a deliverance from his current chains. Because Paul understood something very important. He understood that to die would be gain. He understood that what he wanted more than anything else was to go home and be with the Lord. That he wanted to be face to face with this Jesus that he was face to face with on the Damascus Road that transformed his life. That set a new course and a new direction for him. And he's like, I want to be with that God. I want to be with you, Jesus. For me, that is the ultimate. That is the ultimate good. And that's a good desire, isn't it? It's a desire that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. If there wasn't the hope of eternity for us, the Christian life would be pointless. If there wasn't a hope of the union with Jesus once again in heaven, what would be the point of Christianity here on earth? God is doing His great restoration for us. So what Paul said he wanted, he says, I desire to go and be with the Lord, for that is far better. And if we were Paul, we couldn't fault him if he said, as Veruca Salt would say, but I want heaven now. And stomp his feet in that jail cell, saying, God, I know that this is the greatest good. Why can't I have that? You see, Paul could say that he was convinced that he needed to live because he was willing to set aside his desires to pursue the desires of God. Paul understood that while he wanted something that was ultimately good and ultimately blessed by God, that he could set that aside, what he wanted for the moment, to do what God wanted him to do right now, and that was to stay alive in order to live Christ for the Philippians. Paul could do that. Paul could live that way. He could set aside what he wanted in the moment because for Paul it wasn't a choice. You see, we tend to think that we have to, when we're faced with those two good options, that we have to go this way or we have to go this way. And if we make the wrong choice, that we are outside of the will of God. But who are we to limit God that says, if that were a direction I didn't want you to go, that He can't deliver us from that? But see, for Paul, it wasn't a choice because he knew it wasn't a choice, but rather a delay. Paul knew he was going to die someday. He knew that the gain that he would have in being united with Christ once again in death would happen eventually. So he could set aside his desires in the moment to say, something else matters. Someone else matters. God, you're telling me that the Philippians matter, and I need to continue to live, not for my sake, but for their sake. And I believe that that's what God wants for His saints today. I believe that's what He wants for us as well. You see, when we can look beyond our own desires toward what God wants, we can see clearly to know what others need. When we're able to set aside our own desires, we can look toward the desires of other people and help them. Before Christian public speaker Zig Ziglar went to be with the Lord a year or two ago, he had a famous line that he would always say. He would say, you can have everything in life you want if you'll just help enough other people get what they want. That's a good line. When I was a sales manager, I used to train new salespeople, and one of the things that I would say to them is, if you want to be successful in business, if you want to be successful in sales, make your commission your last priority. Look at me very confused and say, but that's my greatest desire. That's why I took the job. I want to get paid. My family's got to eat. But I would explain to them that if you will place the needs of your customers first, if you will value people and what their greatest desire is. You will be helping them into what they need. And guess what happens? You get a commission. You can set aside your own desires to meet the needs of others, and ultimately your needs get met. And that's what Paul was doing. You see, God desires for his church to be a church that is outward focused. And we like to think of outward focused as outside of the church. But we also have to think about being outward focused in terms of our Christian faith. That I should be looking at my life and saying, not what do I need or what can I gain from Mary and Dale, but how can I serve Mary and Dale? How can I help them? How can I help them achieve God's greatest good for them in their lives? And how can I help Jim and Jeanette to achieve God's greatest good in their lives? And if I focus on them and pursue God's greatest good for them, their lives, I'm taking the focus off myself. But what happens? If they do the very same thing for me, my desires and my needs are met as well. And that's what God does in the community of faith. That's why Paul saw that he needed to stay alive. You see, you had a group of immature Christians in the Philippian church. And Paul said that he was convinced that he would stay alive for three very important reasons. One was for their progress. We have a desperate need to disciple and be discipled by one another. None of us has attained complete spiritual maturity. And just like what Paul says in here to the Philippians, he stayed for their progress. We need to be there for each other's progress. But he also said he was convinced that he would stay alive for their joy in the faith. Anybody ever walked through the Christian life and felt like, there's not much joy here today? I could really use the encouragement of somebody else. That's what Paul was doing when he was staying alive for the joy of the faith, but also so that they would have cause to glory in Christ, that their boasting would be in Jesus Christ, that their worship experience would be transformed as God's people together with one voice were progressing together, were encouraged together, experienced life together. They'd have cause to glory in Christ. And this is what God desires for us as well. God desires for each one of us to set aside the individuality that the world has imposed upon us. And to say that we will live for the community of faith. That we will live for one another. That we will live for each other's progress. That we will live for each other's encouragement. That we will glory in Christ together as we gather and worship. And what happens to a church when that happens? When everybody is focusing on each other's needs, on each other's desires, you have a transformed community. You have a community that is competitive with culture. You have a community that is attractive to the rest of the world that says, that's not what I heard that church is like. It's not what I heard you have to do to be a member of this Christian community. But I like that. And I want that. I got to experience this past week. So I called my friend Chris and I said, Chris, I need help. Next words out of Chris's mouth were, what do you need? I was struggling with a paper for seminary. After I got off the phone with Chris, I go to my small group and we're sitting around the kitchen and I'm telling them that the difficulties that I'm having. And they say, how can we help? What might happen in this church? What might happen in the city of Reno? What might happen in your family if you were to say to live is Christ? And that's what I'm going to do. When we live Christ for each other, a mature Christian community is formed that is competitive with the rest of the world. And we know how to do this. If you have children, you've done this for your children all the time. As a parent, we are constantly setting our desires aside for the needs of our children. So we know how to do this. It's not as if it's a foreign idea or a concept. And we even see this out in the world. One of the best examples I could think of in this area was there was a league championship game in the Great Northwestern Athletic Conference Softball League. And Sarah Tucholsky was a senior who had never played in a collegiate championship before. When the second inning of this game, she hit her first ever home run. Two runners on base, and she's rounding the bag and realizes that she forgot to touch first base. So as she turns around, she goes, sprints back to first base, but then her pivot foot gets stuck in the ground. She twists her knee, tearing the ligaments in her knee. As she crawled back in agony to first base and stayed there, a trainer comes out and the coach goes over to the umpire and says, "Can we have some of her teammates help her around the bases?" And the umpire says, "If that happens, then we have to officially call her out." This is where Mallory Holtman and Liz Wallace step in, who were on the opposing team of Sarah. They ran over from their positions on the field and asked the umpire, "Can we help her around the bases?" Well, they weren't on her team. And he said, "Okay." So these two young ladies from an opposing team lifted this girl up, carried her around the baseball diamond, set her down to tap her foot on each base all the way around. And they lost the game by one run. You see, what those girls did in that instance is a good model for us and what it means to live is Christ. They wanted to win that game. But they set that desire, that good desire to win, aside in order to meet the needs of another person. And that's a model for us. And the reason that we know this is this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus set aside his godness, his deity, taking on the form of a man because your greatest need was to be rescued from the penalty of sin and death. So when Paul can say to live is Christ, nobody in the history of the world ever lived Christ better than Christ. And he says, Paul says, if I can do it, we all can do it. That we can all live in a way that reflects Christ, putting the needs of others before ourselves in order to pursue God's greatest good. Because ultimately, God's greatest good for you to die is gain will be accomplished in you and for you because of the assurance that you have in Jesus. If we're willing to respond to this today, if you're willing to respond, I would encourage you to take a step and find somebody else in this community and say, what do you need? How do you need to progress in the faith? I need to progress in the faith. How can we do that together? I need more joy in the faith. I'm struggling right now. I need encouragement. Or I need to encourage you. Where are you struggling? And as we do that, we can come together in glory in Christ. Have cause to see what God is doing in our community. And we'll continue this same topic next week as we start to get into Philippians chapter 2. And next week, we're going to try to answer the question, what if God responded to us in the way that we responded to Him? So, Father, as we come to You now on this journey of faith, we recognize that we can't, in our own strength, put the needs of others before our own. We recognize that we can't live Christ but that you have to move within us. But that this is your greatest desire, that the people in this room matter to you. And Father, if they matter to you, they should matter to us, each one of us individually. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to recognize the oneness that we have in Christ as Chris comes and leads us in the Lord's table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.